Well, in a world that is spiraling out of control, seemingly, it is very good to look at the things that are comforting in this life and encouraging to us. We'd want to cling to those things that are very uplifting and encouraging and bring us comfort. Otherwise, if we focus on everything else that is around us that is not comforting, we might go insane. But you know, there are many things that do bring us comforting. It could be the simple things in life, such as a hug from someone, or you receive a smile from somebody else, and it's encouraging. It brings you comfort. It helps you to know that one cares for you. There's also comfort foods. Growing up from the South, you know, you like your grits. Some people don't like them at all and don't understand why you would eat grits. But, you know, there are the comfort foods. Sometimes when you think about what comforts you, you also may think of soothing music. Sometimes turn on a, you know, Pandora and have some classical music, and that can bring some comfort and help one to relax. And again, maybe you are able to call a friend or call a relative, a close relative, close friend, and just talk to them over the phone and share your life with them. Or maybe you receive a phone call out of the blue from somebody, and maybe it's just at that right time. Maybe it's right where you needed it, right when you needed it. And it was a call that brought you comfort and encouragement and relief and support. And it is very good to have these things in your life, to be able to receive comfort in those ways, maybe unless the comfort from comfort food is like 3 gallons of ice cream. Maybe that's not good for us, you know. But anyhow, you know, there are those things in life that do bring us comfort when we think about the physical things in this life. And there's nothing wrong with that, and we need that. But what do we do and where do we go for lasting comfort with the trials that we face in this life? And today I want to help us understand how God provides us comfort. Because we can receive comfort from the things in the world and, you know, some of the things that God gives us, some of those blessings and physical things. But lasting comfort must come from God Himself. And where do we go? Especially as we go through trials and tribulation in this life. You know, God does not promise that we will not have tribulation or we will not have trials in this life. But He gives us certain promises as we go through trials, as we go through this life, as we press towards the kingdom of God. Think about all that Jesus Christ had to go through on earth. He had to go through it. He prayed, "If you will remove this cup from me, if it be your will, I don't want to go through it." And the answer was he received strength, and, you know, the ministering angels comforted him, gave him strength. And that next prayer was so involved that he sweat blood as he was crying out even more earnestly. He did not want to go through what he had to go through, but he went through it. And yet he still received strength from God and comfort from God. The Apostle Paul had to go through a lot. And the church historically has gone through a lot, have had to go through it. Now, you know, what's it going to take before Jesus Christ will return? Well, we'll have to go through a lot before the return of Jesus Christ. And here we are just at the beginning of sorrows. This past week, the operation manager over ministerial services was in Kansas City, and we spent a couple days together, Mr. Doug Horchek. It was a very uplifting visit, a very encouraging visit, and it was very nice to spend some time with the Horcheks. Of course, with the many years of experience that he has, it was very good to talk to him, and it was very encouraging just to spend time, really. One of the days, though, we took them to the National World War I Museum in downtown Kansas City. And, you know, they found the exhibits fascinating, but, you know, one thing that was very surreal is that as we're studying what was to be the war to end all wars, it was the day that Russia invades Ukraine. So here we are inside going through this, and, you know, you're getting these alerts on your phone, you think, wow, 100 years later. It's kind of as we're realizing this, we're looking at the trenches that they were in and what they fought in World War One, and how they used these trench periscopes that would come out of the trenches. And basically the same technology that they're using in the Ukraine right now in the trenches that they're in. And you're thinking almost 100 years later, here we are. That was to be the war to end all wars. Where is this all going to lead? Where is this going to lead to? What will we have to go through before the return of Jesus Christ? It is also fascinating, as we were there, just to look at the economic conditions in comparison to right before World War One started, and the social and economic positions, the social positions, and just so eerily similar to the situation that we're in now, and just how fast it all came about too, and what triggered it. There's an interesting quote from the Ukraine foreign minister. It says, "And to succeed again, we need sanctions, the toughest sanctions possible, and we need more weapons to continue fighting, because the amount of tanks, armored vehicles, airplanes, helicopters that Russia threw on Ukraine is unimaginable. We need more javelins, we need more systems like Stinger to continue fighting the best interests of the world, because trust me, the world cannot allow Russia to prevail in Ukraine. If it does, we will wake up in a completely different world the next day." And what will this lead to? What is it going to lead to? In the World War One, the world needed a hero to step in. And the United States of America was a type of hero or savior to other nations. The United States is not in that same position as what they were before. Who's going to be the next thing that will emerge that will bring peace? Of course, we know that who the true Savior is going to be, and that there will be a new world transformation. The U.S., after World War One, they emerged as a superpower, and it was basically the world was transformed, and they were the hero, and they were a type of savior. And the next hero, the next savior, true savior, of course, will be Jesus Christ, and it will be transformation. It will be a new world transformation, but it will be with lasting peace, and it will be with the Prince of Peace at the helm. There is deliverance that is coming, but in the meantime, as a world, as a country, as a church, as individuals, we will have to continue to press forward, and we will have to go through it. But as we continue on, as we go through life, as we go through stuff, can there be comfort received, even as we go through the things that we have to? We may not like it. We may have to go through things we don't like, that we would not want to experience. But is there comfort? Is there strength to be received? And we know that we're told in Matthew 5 and verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted." And part of that mourning, of course, is the right godly sorrow, the right repentant attitude. And there will be comfort that will be received from one that repents in the right way. And there's also comfort that we receive in going through trials and going through tests. It's kind of twofold in that way. And so I don't want to spend very much time looking at the godly sorrow and the repentance and the comfort received in that way when we mourn. I want to more so look at the comfort that we do receive as we go through various trials, the comfort that God provides as we go through life. Because, of course, we do have joys in this life. We have happiness. We have times of rejoicing, as I hope we do tonight, as long as I don't sing out of key. We have those times where we rejoice and have fun. And then, of course, there are times of trial and tests that we go through and challenges. But I hope that we know that there is comfort that He does provide us, even going through tests and trials. And so today I want to look at the comfort that God provides. And I have a few points. I won't tell you exactly how many, because just in case I have to eliminate one or two if I get tied up with one, but we'll go through a few points on receiving comfort through life, through trials. The first point I would like to look at is there is comfort to be received knowing that he does deliver us through trials. As we go through life, as we sometimes have to keep pressing on, as we sometimes have to go through it, there is deliverance one way or another. There is always light at the end of the tunnel. And there is deliverance that God does provide. God provides deliverance in various forms, but he does deliver nonetheless. And he does it in a variety of ways. Some deliverance that God provides is where he just totally removes you from a certain situation. You know, think of, just dodging an asteroid or something. You know, it's sometimes he just totally removes the situation. You could see it coming. You can see it developing. But God, you know, intervenes and steps in. Oh, you know, I'm going to keep you from that situation or whatever it may be. You know, total deliverance. And then there's other times where you have to go through it, and yet he still delivers you. As you review the Exodus, I'm sure you probably will prior to the days of unleavened bread, God delivered the Israelites, but they had to go through many things in the process of that deliverance. They did have to walk through the Red Sea, but yet they still looked and saw God destroy the enemy that was behind them. They were pursuant of them, you know, this type of Satan the devil, Pharaoh, and his horsemen. They pursued them. It was one stress after the next that they had to face. And yet God provided deliverance, and he continued to. And he brought them through the wilderness. It would have been nice if there was not water shortages. It would have been nice if there was not food shortages. But God intervened. He did provide. He did give them deliverance. And they were comforted time and time again. But sometimes we do have to go through it. Psalm 66 and verse 5. We'll start by turning to Psalm 66 in verse 5. By awesome deeds in righteousness, you will answer us. O God of our salvation, you who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far off seas, who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power. His greatness surely is great. His power is beyond anything else. You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of the waves and the tumult of the peoples. They also who dwell in the furthest parts are afraid of your signs. You made the outgoings of the morning and evening rejoice. You visit the earth. You know, I thought that sounded a little off. It was a good scripture, though. I could keep going. That wasn't the point I wanted to make. Let's go to 66 in verse 5. Come and see the works of God. So see, it did start very similarly to 65 as well. So I thought it was on the right note there. He is awesome in his doing towards the sons of men. I could have just read 5 and then skipped over to the right verse. We wouldn't have known. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the river on foot. He brought them through it. And that's a miracle, of course. And we do experience miracles. We think about the timings of certain things. We know that was certainly a miracle in our life, with intervention. And we don't want to ignore that. But he turned the sea into dry land. They went through the river. He allowed them to keep going forward, and he brought them the deliverance. There we will rejoice in him. He rules by his power forever. His eyes observe the nations, and do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. Think about this. Oh, bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, who keeps the soul among those living and does not allow our feet to be moved. For you, O God, have tested us. So again, we are tested in this life, and we do have to sometimes go through certain things to be tested. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net and laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. Sometimes we have to go through things, but yet the end result is blessings and encouragement. God brought them to a rich fulfillment. They were delivered from their enemy. You know, they saw what happened to their enemies as they, and can you imagine being in their shoes and looking back and what's going to happen? You know, here they're pursuing them and they're in the middle of this, and just to see the waters fold in on them. Could you imagine that? They knew they were delivered to watch the walls of water thunderously close over Pharaoh's armies and chariots. Witnessing that type of deliverance where one's enemies is subdued and decommissioned, it must have brought comfort. Psalm 86 in verse 14. Psalm 86 in verse 14, and we'll start in chapter 85, right? Just teasing. Psalm 86 in verse 14. O God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life, and have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. O turn to me and have mercy on me. Help me through this. There's a situation no one would want to face. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. O turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed. Because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. You know, this deliverance from an evil enemy, there's comfort, there's encouragement. There's comfort that God provides through the deliverance. I mean, you have to go through it. Doesn't mean that he's not in this situation. We know King David, how many times over and over again he had to face his enemies. He had enemies. He had to flee. He's surrounded by them at times. You know, you see these psalms that where he cries out, but yet over and over again you see God's deliverance and his mercy, and there is comfort from that deliverance. Psalm 34 in verse 4. Psalm 34 in verse 4. And we all face various challenges and trials and tests in this life, and it might be, you know, with a boss or an employee, certain employees. Sometimes I know you've probably faced those things, and he lets it go on for a certain time, and of course he's creating patience with you by having to persevere, but then there is that deliverance that he sometimes provides, and he gives you rest, and there's that comfort, but yet you're stronger as you have gone through it. There is that deliverance, though, that he can provide. Psalm 34, and starting in verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. You know, of course, we face a variety of fears in this life. We strive not to have fear. We know that perfect love casts out fear. So when we do approach a situation where you think this is causing angst or this is causing fear, we know that perfect love casts out fear. And so we press forward. We trust God and know that God can deliver us from all our fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and we think about we're talking about one humble in spirit, a poor, contrite heart, so forth. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them. That's something to cling to. There's comfort knowing that, you know, God can send his holy angels around you to encamp around you and provide you that deliverance and strength and encouragement. We'll drop down to verse 17. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. And then it goes to, you know, some details on one that God delivers and will deliver. One who has a humble spirit is of a broken heart, and save such as a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. So again, that there is no guarantee that we will dodge afflictions in this life. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. There is a deliverance. So we know that there is, at the end of that tunnel, at the end of that road, there is deliverance. One more scripture here. We'll turn to Psalm 119 and verse 81. Psalm 119 and verse 81. I mean, sometimes we, as we go through something, and we are, you know, he's producing this patience in our life, sometimes we do ask, you know, when will you provide the relief? When will you provide the comfort in this situation? Psalm 119 and verse 81. When will you help in this way? When will there be that deliverance? Psalm 119 and verse 81, my soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. You know, there's this hoping. My eyes fail from searching your word, saying, when will you comfort me? You know, and how many times do we, when we go through various trials or tests, we search out God's word for comfort. We go, you know, we cry out to him on our knees and we search the scriptures and we pray for this comfort. Maybe sometimes we ask, when will we receive the comfort? For I have become like a wineskin in smoke, yet I do not forget your statutes. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. For your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me. They almost made an end of me on earth. But I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. So there's still that moving forward. I'll keep pursuing what is right, what is good. I will keep pursuing, because you know that there is comfort. How many, when you think about different Bible characters that we are given and examples given, you think, you know, Joseph, yeah, I'm sure he thought, when will you comfort me? All the times, one thing after the next. It did not make sense. When will you provide comfort? Mordecai and Esther, I mean, they, you know, as she approached the king, wondered, this is going to be my life or it might save the people's lives. You know, what will the end result be? Will there be comfort? When will there be comfort? And of course, Haman is behind the scenes plotting and setting traps. When will there be that comfort? But yet there was the relief. And that, you know, at the end of it, as he brings us through things, nobody likes trials. Nobody likes having to go through sufferings in this life. Yet we are to walk in Christ's footsteps. We know that. It's not a surprise to us. It's a part of our calling. But we should also keep in mind that, you know, Christ was, he went through it. He did suffer. And he was also resurrected to eternal life after 3 days and three nights. At the end of that suffering was a reward, was great glory. And at the end of certain sufferings that we face is settled strength, help, encouragement. As he brings us through and we learn patience and we're stronger at the end of it. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ, after you have suffered a while, and we know that we will face those sufferings, but after we have suffered a while, he will perfect and establish and strengthen and settle you. You're going to provide that comfort. You'll come away stronger and encouraged. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Sometimes we have to go through things, but we can't forget the end in mind and what he is doing, which is producing in us holy righteous character. Psalm 23 and verse 1, and we'll move on to the next point. Psalm 23. Psalm 23 and verse 1, the Psalm of David, we're all so very familiar with. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. There is this, he brings us to the still waters. But what does it take to get to those still waters? He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Oh, he brings us through it. He is bringing us to green pastures, still waters. He is bringing us to the right result. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He is with us when we go through these things. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So the tools of the shepherd, the tools that God provides for us to provide protection, help, stability, it's there for us and provides us comfort as we go through it. He is with us. He is our loving shepherd. It is his leadership, his rod, his staff, his tools for shepherding that provides us comfort. And part of that comfort we receive is because there is that true deliverance, there is that true protection and from harm, from potential evil. And this is very comforting to think about. We'll move on to point number two. I know you're guessing, is there 4 points or is there 14 points? And I won't say. Somewhere in between. I think we'll get through it. Point number two, there is comfort knowing that there is reward for those who endure. So this kind of piggybacks a little bit off of the comfort that you will receive when he delivers you from certain things that we go through, where he settles you. That's one aspect, the comfort. But it's also comforting to know that there is a end result, there is a goal, and there is a reward. And part of that reward we can look at. Through that endurance, through the patience that is being produced in us by going through various challenges, there is a blessing at the end of it. And sometimes it is that settled strength. The first time, I won't go into the details, but I've shared with you a little bit on the first time that I rode a roller coaster. I wasn't too thrilled about it, and it took me a lot to get to that point to even want to get on the roller coaster. But, you know, you see what's ahead. You think, I don't want to do this. But then you go through it, and you go through the ups and downs. And then after you're done, you know, you step away, and you're like, okay, I can do another one of those. Now, I don't want to compare roller coasters to trials because roller coasters are fun for most people. but there is sometimes there is that confidence. You made it through that. And then, you have confidence and strength that there's a new perspective and there's maybe a little more courage. Let's turn to Exodus 19 and verse 3. Exodus 19 and verse 3. You know, God looks at it from a very unique perspective in how he views us as he brings us and leads us to certain tests or trials, but it's with the intent that we are becoming his own very special treasure. Now, part of our reward is that we are God's treasure in his house, and we are a part of his inheritance. So he's bringing us, he's shaping us, he's molding us, and we are becoming that polished diamond. You know, we are becoming treasure in his house. And that's part of the reward, and we are a part of his reward. Exodus 19 and verse 3. Exodus 19 and verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey, so there are some instructions here, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. You know, he's bringing one, and he's bringing us, there's a parallel there, to become a part of his very special, precious treasure. You think about just shaping us and helping us to be that bright, shiny jewel that reflects the light, the image of Christ in our lives. God knew they would be tested, but if they would obey, they would be a very precious treasure to him. As we go through tests, we should know that God is polishing his jewels. Or you might say the Christian is a production of God, what he is creating, what he's crafting and forming us to be. There is added value for being a part of his reward. And again, that is a part of our reward, to be those precious jewels, that precious treasure in the household of God. So he's adding value to us. You know, a diamond in its original state is rough, it's unsymmetrical, and it's not as valuable as a diamond that has been cut and refined and perfected to that beautiful work of art. The work that is done by a lapidary brings that added value to the diamond because he is skillfully forming that jewel into a very valuable piece of work. You think about the sermonette that we heard, and there is a uniqueness to a diamond and how that diamond is cut. There is a uniqueness to each one of your lives, and he knows exactly what needs to be polished, changed, chipped away, what needs to be taken out, so you are that polished diamond that is so very valuable. There is value at birth, of course, and there is added value in the process as he continues to refine us and shape us. There's a girl that found a diamond, thought it was a yellow marble. It ended up being worth anywhere from $16,000 to $60,000. And the value of that diamond, really, it was not fully complete until the lapidary was able to make those precision cuts and created even more value. Meticulous accuracy made a very unique, precious, yellow diamond. You know, God is our divine creator, and his judgment is perfect. And he's perfectly forming us individually and in all our uniqueness, and he knows us so well, and all the details of our lives. He knows what he's doing. He is forming value, and we are becoming that very special treasure for God. There should be comfort knowing that there is a reason for the process, that there is a reward for what he is doing. James 1 and verse 2. James 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why do we do that? Because of the end result. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. You know, when he is teaching us patience, it's like he's making those precision cuts on a diamond. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. I'm sure the lapidary, you know, when he starts that work, and then when he finishes, takes a look, and this diamond is perfect, just the way I like it. Great value to it. James 1 and verse 12, drop down to verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. As we go through what we have to go through, as we endure in this life, as we face various tests, as we endure temptation, we know that there is a crown for us. A crown that is set aside for those who endure to the end. Hebrews 10 and verse 32, we'll move on to the next point after this scripture. We know that Jesus Christ, he suffered to the point of death, but we can't forget that 3 days and 3 nights he He was resurrected to eternal life, to glory, to eternal glory and honor. Hebrews 12, or 10, in verse 32. Hebrews 10, verse 32. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourself in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. We never want to forget that as we endure, as we endure certain trials and suffering, that there is a reward, there is an end result. And in that, we can have comfort. We can find comfort. It's not done in vain. Point number three, we have comfort knowing and being reassured that God cares for you, that God cares for you. Comfort knowing and being reassured that he cares for us. Do you know that God cares for you? Are you reassured by this? Do you have confidence in this? You know, sometimes we need reassurance as you go through certain things. And living in this life, you know, we can never blame God. We know that it is the world that we live in, and we have facing an evil adversary who, of course, wants you to doubt God's love for you. And just as he twisted things with Adam and Eve and wanted to have them doubt God and his love for them, so we have the same being who does the same thing just thousands of years later. We all need reassurance at times because we do face that evil adversary who is constantly trying to broadcast those thoughts of, you know, God doesn't care about you and you're alone in this. You're an island. Nobody cares for you. Do you know that God cares for you? Are you assured of this? And I know that we have the fun show tonight, but I'm not going to sing the Michael Jackson song, You're Not Alone, you know. But do we feel like we're alone ever? You're not alone. Let's not think about the Michael Jackson song, but let's think about Elijah for a moment. You know, Elijah was discouraged. He was depressed. He was certainly depressed. And what he had been through, he got to a point, it's too much. The point that Jezebel was out for him, basically a bounty on his head, and he's having to lay at night and try to go to sleep knowing that she wants his head. It's too much for him. I mean, how would you like to go to sleep every night knowing somebody is out to kill you? You lay your head at night. One is out to ruin your life. How can I go on? The pressure was great. The pursued attack was great. He was in a tough spot. And you think Satan wants to wear you out. He wants to wear the saints out. 1 Kings 19 and verse 4. But he wrestled with this. I'm alone. Where are you? He's not here to help. This is enough. I can't do it anymore. And of course, we all have had those feelings, whatever it may be. You know, starting certain activities, whether it be maybe learning to play the piano, learning to play an instrument, or being involved in sports, you know, there comes those points of difficulty or perseverance. And I think every athlete or every one who is trying to learn an instrument comes to that point. They have to wrestle with it. I'm going to quit. This is too much. I can't do it. 1 Kings 19 and verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life. I am no better than my father's."
Then he lay and slept under a broom tree. Suddenly an angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." You know, the response should have been a very comforting response, I think we would all agree. Because his desire was to quit. God said, "No, you need strengthened." And he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals, a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank. He went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights, as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. So our desire and our emotions and whatever it is that you may face that brings difficulty, where you say, it's enough. I'm not going to pursue this goal anymore. I quit. That may not be what God's will is for you. Be strengthened. When Jesus Christ asked to remove that cup because what he knew he was going to have to face was too much, the answer was angelic help and strengthening in the process, and he was nourished and strengthened. Elijah's efforts were not in vain, and later on he realized, you know, he wasn't alone. He felt, "I'm an island." But there we had 7,000 in Israel whose knees had not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that did not kiss Baal. So it wasn't in vain, and he wasn't alone, and there was encouragement later on. Point number four, there's comfort through God's promises. Comfort through God's promises. Romans 15 and verse 4, of course, we have those promises given to us through God's word, and it's made to be a comfort to us. We can seek comfort through God's word. Romans 15 and starting in verse 4. "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." That's a major purpose of studying, is that we do have hope and that we have encouragement and that we are comforted through God's word. And those things that are so very comforting is knowing what is to come, the promises that he has provided to us. First Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4 in verse 13. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. And because of the hope that we have, there is thus comfort. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." We have hope, we have comfort in these words, knowing what is coming. Knowing the end of the story is not death, but yet life again. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." And the promises that God gives us through his word provides us comforting. We should meditate on these comforting words. Point number five. God makes us know that he is on our side. There's comfort knowing that he is there with us, that he's helping us go through it. He's a very loving God. He's a very merciful God. Even when he has to correct, there is love because he's looking at the end result. you know, his correction does not end in writing one off. It is because he wants us to succeed. You think about the nation of Israel and what they're going to have to go through, and the correction that will be received, but yet it's a future and a hope that he has. He's on our side in all aspects. He's on our side. There is the end result in mind. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. I'll back up one verse to verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. There's hope. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you. You know, don't doubt my thoughts. I know my thoughts towards you. Says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. There is that repentance, and when there is that turning, there is wonderful results. Romans 8 and verse 31. Romans 8 and verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If we have a hard time remembering or thinking what the end result is for us in our life, we must remember he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. It would be saying that Christ's sacrifice was in vain, because if you think that he's not on your side, and then he really doesn't want you to succeed, then why did Jesus Christ die? We never want to be in that frame of mind where we doubt what was done by the Father and by the Son. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God and also makes intercessions for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is for us. Final point today, last point. We receive comfort and encouragement by receiving support from one another. And when you need lifted up and encouraged and you receive support, maybe it is that phone call that you receive, maybe it is that letter, maybe it is that card, whatever it may be, maybe it's an email, or you just know somebody needs some help and you jump in there and give them a hand. When you receive that support and you really feel you're not alone, it's tangible, it's in front of you. Of course, our support is from God. That's where our faith is the most, but it sure does help, and it is encouraging when you feel you do have support and there is that encouragement from one another and that helping out. And I'm here with you. I'm by your side. And it is those, sometimes it is that phone call out of the blue. You didn't even know that they needed that encouragement. And sometimes we need to act on, you know, a certain thought comes into our mind and we think about somebody, you know, and instead of you think about it, you think about them, you know, maybe you should act on it and call. You know, maybe God's Spirit is encouraging you to help them and to encourage others, to give them support and help.
when I go for a walk sometimes around a close lake nearby, oftentimes the geese will fly overhead, and they'll just a ton of geese always. But you know, it's nice to see the support that the geese are giving one another, and you see the ones in the back that are honking at the ones in the front and kind of pressing them on and urging them on as they're hitting that wind. You know, we want to encourage one another and keep on keeping on, and you can do it. And, you know, receiving support from one another is so very comforting. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing. You know, our goal when we come together is we want to edify one another. We want to encourage one another. We want to build up. We want to lift each other up and strengthen. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord, and admonish them, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. I find this verse interesting as well. There's different exhortations in this verse for different attitudes. Warn those who are unruly. So one who is unruly, this would be, you know, Greek word there means disorderly, irregular, inordinate, deviating from the prescribed order of rule. You know, there is a warning for the unruly, but comfort the faint-hearted. The faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Galatians 1 and verse 5. Galatians 1 and verse 5. I'm sorry, Galatians 6 and verse 1. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, in this verse, if a man is overtaken by trespasses, not talking about one who immediately repents of a careless mistake. We're talking about one who has been overtaken by a trespass. You know, and it says, you who are spiritual, you know, we look at ourselves and our own spirituality, but we also need to consider ourselves, lest we be tempted as well. Sometimes you have to ask, am I really the one that needs the help, to be the one to help? Of course, we want to share one another's burdens, loads, and there is that exhortation. But, you know, he also kind of puts a little bit of a stipulation, one who are spiritual, or it might help us to think, am I the one to help in this situation? Now, if someone is drowning in water, so to speak, you know, we can ask, can I save them? That would be the first question. Am I the one to help? Well, do you know how to swim? Would be the next question. And if you don't, what do you do? Well, you call for help, or you get a 40-foot rope. You know, so we do want to help one where we can, if we can, and we may or may not be. We want to stop and think about it. And am I the one that should be jumping in and helping in this situation? Now, you can apply this. You see, physical examples may be easier to understand, but, you know, mom and dad maybe say, hey, go sleep the waking bear down below the 13-year-old kid who's still asleep. You know, I think maybe mom and dad says, I'll be the one to wake up the child. And maybe little brother has a nice tall glass of water and says, I'll go wake up, brother. I can help. You know, like, let me take care of this one. I'll go ahead and help.
There might be that zealousness to help, and it may not be maybe they don't need to help. You know, maybe that's not helping in that way. First aid classes too. You know, sometimes the first step, you sometimes learn is to approach cautiously. You don't just want to jump in there. You want to look at the scene or look around and see, you know, and I think it's what it's talking about as far as considering yourself lest you also be tempted, because you could very easily be drug into something and not unknowingly, it affects you as well. There have been some, have come upon a scene, and there was one incident where a vehicle had hit a fire hydrant, and two people came rushing up. Well, they didn't see that a telephone line was down. There was a pool of water around the car. Those two individuals that immediately jumped in, they were electrocuted and died trying to help. So, when it says consider yourself lest you be tempted, I think that's, we should look at it in that way. Can you help? Are you the one to help? Approach carefully, but yet we still, if we can help in sharing with one's burden or one's help, we want to be able to do so. But again, approach cautiously. We'll keep going. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Of course, that's dealing with the attitude of pride. And I remember in my very first job that I had, on the wall, right when you go back to the break room, it says, "None indispensable." And of course, so it's to think, be humble. We can always replace you. You're an at-will employee. So, you may think you're the best person that can sell jeans, but we got a lot of other kids in college that could sell some jeans too. So, none indispensable. If anyone thinks himself to do something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and we will be examining ourselves prior to the Passover. No doubt, we want to, but we examine our own work. And then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. So that even though this verse is saying to help one another, to bear one another's burdens to a certain extent, there's also the acknowledgement that we are to bear our own load as well, that responsibility never goes away. But regardless, there's comfort when we do receive help and support. One final scripture to conclude, Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. It certainly is a blessing to have the unity and the support of God's people in the church of God. What a blessing it is to have comfort that is provided to us by God in a world that is seemingly spiraling out of control, and who knows what is going to happen in the next years to come. We'll be looking at the next day to come, the next few hours to come, as far as what is happening with Russia and Ukraine and how this will affect globally the world that we live in. God does not guarantee that we will not have trials in this life, but we can cling to the promises that he gives us and know that he does provide us comfort in a variety of ways. He provides comfort and encouragement, support, and deliverance from the evil world that we live in.